we've been talking about money. We've been talking about financial freedom. And we're going to pray, and we're going to get into this week's message. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you're a good God that gives grace. You give mercy. You give mulligans. You give us redos. And so this morning, we thank you that if our finances are out of whack, that we can recalculate, we can take a supernatural U-turn in our lives and start making deliberate choices to do things your way. So we thank you for the wisdom that comes from heaven. We thank you for the wisdom in the mind of Christ that you have placed in us. We thank you that you have empowered us to create wealth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're doing this series, and I've broken it up into three parts. And the first part was just like a spiritual enema, flushing out that mind of all that religious ideas when it comes to money. And the second phase of the series was the spiritual side of money, how we partner with God, and God actually partners with us to do things in this earth to expand his kingdom, to create a cycle of sowing and reaping, blessing and being blessed, and giving and receiving in the earth. And it's an awesome thing, and I pray that everybody starts walking in that you would have the faith to do that. The third is what we're starting today. And it's the other side of the coin. You know, they got the spiritual side. See, most places, I don't know, I can't remember, they don't really talk about how a biblical view of money, that we have this religious idea. Most times they reinforce that religious idea. You know, that money is evil. Money is not evil. And as we're going to see today, money really isn't anything. If there was a pile of money sitting next to me, it's really nothing. It just represents something. It just represents something. And the Bible, there's nowhere in the Bible that it says that money's evil. See how corrupt we are in our thinking? That we're afraid. We're afraid to talk about money in the church. Most pastors won't talk about money in church because it's got this stigma to it. But I love you guys more than I love myself. See, I could apply all these principles to myself. I could live by these. I could walk in the blessing of God. I could walk in the natural principles of God. Because God created the natural laws in the earth. Do you know that? He didn't just create the spiritual laws. God's the one that created gravity. That was his idea. He created the rotation of the earth. That was his idea. Right? He gave us the moon, the sun, the stars. I mean, we navigate this globe because he put the stars in the sky. That's amazing. So we got to get, that's another thing we got to get out of our religious mind, is that God is only for the spiritual things. No, he created this whole earth, and when he got all done, he said what? It is good. It is good. And do you know when Jesus cried from the cross, it is finished. You know what God said? It's not written in scripture, but you're just going to trust me on it. I believe he says, it is good. It is good. Amen? So we're going to look at the natural side of it. And like everything, when these things are new, I got to start get you to think. So we're not going to dive right into the laws of it, but I want you to, today we're going to, what we're going to do is we're going to refocus, reposition how you see money, And I'm telling you, when we get all done with everything that we've taught in this series, this series is valuable. It's so valuable, and every part of it. And the problem is people get offended. Jesus says, blessed are those that are not offended of me. And when you start preaching God's way of doing things, it's offensive, especially when you bump into religion. Religious people get offended when you start taking away their little things that they cling to that makes them feel good about themselves. I feel good about myself because Jesus loves me, and that's all I need to make myself feel good about myself. But when you start, you know, when they think that they're holy, more holy than other people, more righteous because of their mindset they have that I don't need much in this earth. I don't need much to survive. Money's not a big deal. I mean, people actually say that. That's stupid. If you say money's not a big deal to me, you're either a liar or you're ignorant. I'm sorry. Let's look at Deuteronomy before I get myself in more trouble. Let's read the Bible. How about that? Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. But you shall remember the Lord your God. Are you remembering the Lord your God this morning? And it says, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Do you believe this morning that God wants to empower you to make wealth? I'm going to ask you, do you? We're going to have to be a little louder. Yes, do you? I do. So if you do, say this with me. Because see, we got to start talking this way. God has given me power to make wealth. He wants to confirm his covenant in me in this earth. Do you believe that this morning? That God wants to empower you to make wealth. I know that's not very popular in churches. At least 95% of them, maybe 90% of them. Because they don't have a world kingdom view. They don't have a culture shifting ministry ministry that they have in their communities. They have a Sunday service, 3 points, a poem. Now go and live like the heathens for the rest of the week and come back next week. God wants to empower you to make wealth. Do you know, if God says that he wants to empower you to make wealth, do you know that the ability to make wealth is already upon you? The ability to make wealth is already upon you. Most of you think that you can never create wealth. You don't have what it takes. Well, then you are saying that the Bible is a lie. So the first thing we got to understand is get a definition of money. What is money? If I was to ask you what your definition of money is, we probably have a bunch of different things. I bet you some people would say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know what money actually is. What is the definition of money?" And I'm just going to make it very simple for you. That money is the middleman. Money is a middleman. Money is nothing in itself. Money represents other things. Money represents other things. See, when I was a kid, this shows you how much has changed in the last, 30 years. When I was 12, in those ages before you had your license, me and the neighbor boys would ride our bikes to town. And when we rode our bikes to town, it was 5 miles away, 4 miles away. It's amazing how much our culture has changed that I would never dream of allowing my kids to ride their bike to town. But we rode our bike to town all the time. And when we got there, there was a store. It was called Worth's Market. And I know some of you might have remembered the days of penny candy, but for us, it was dime. They had dime candy in there. So when I showed up to Worth Market with my dollar did not represent to me money. It represented to me Smarties, pumpkin seeds, lemon sours, Boston baked beans, hot tamales. That's what that dollar represented. The definition of that dollar was how much sweet stuff can I get for a dollar? See, that's what money is. Money is really just a representative of other things. It's date night with your wife. It's summer vacation with the family. It's heat in the winter and AC in the summer. It's milk in the refrigerator. It's cell phones and Wi-Fi for the kids. That's what money is. Money is a medium of exchange. Money is awesome. It's a great idea. Money is a great idea. Money acts as currency in the middle. Money is also, it's the reason why we no longer have to carry baskets of eggs or chickens under our arms or a bushel of apples and barter with people. Aren't you glad that for money? Money is a blessing. It makes life so much easier. Money is also the representative of for which we trade our time and value. We work. We get paid. We put our time, energy, talents, and life into our work, and we receive a sum of money based on that value. You're paid by your value. I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you want to make more money at your job, how do you make more money at your job? You make yourself more valuable. You make yourself more valuable. Are you investing in yourself? Are you making yourself more valuable? Money also aids in giving things value. It tells us not only what things cost, but more importantly, it tells you what things are worth. Right? And some things just aren't worth what they say they cost. I'm not going to use my money because I don't think that that has that kind of worth tied to it. Right? I see that on all those shows, those antique roadshow, and people say they have a collectible that's worth this much, and I'm thinking, yeah, if you can get a guy to pay you for it. But money is used to say what things are worth. See, when we understand what money really is, money isn't really that big of a deal, is it? Money is not a big deal, but it represents things in our life that are big deals. It represents the things that we love. It represents things that we can do for our families. It represents things that we can do for our church. It represents things we can do for our community. See, it's not how much money you have that makes you a big deal. Think about this. It's not how much money you have that makes you a big deal. It's what you do with the money that you have that makes you worthy of being talked about. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus is asked a question. And it says, "And the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself.'" Verse 28, "And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out two denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will return. When I return, I will repay." So just for reference, a denarii is equivalent to a day's wages. So he gave him 2 days' wages. And I'm sure that you're all very familiar with this scripture, right? You all have heard this scripture before. But I want you to ask you something. How would this story change if the Good Samaritan only had good intentions? What if he only had a willing heart, but he had no resources? He didn't have the money for oil and wine to bandage him up. He didn't have the ability to have bandages. He didn't have his own beast to put him on. He didn't have the ability to put him up in the inn and pay for his lodging. See, sometimes we want to do good for God or for other people, but we're hindered by lack of resources. The Good Samaritan did not have just good intentions. He had the resources that empowered him to care for the need that was at hand. So you tell me if money is important. See, we got to get rid of this religious idea about what's spiritual and what's not. Everything is spiritual. When Jesus Christ put on flesh, he baptized this world into the spiritual realm of God. Jesus forever is at the right hand of God as a resurrected man. He told the disciples that thought he was a ghost, he goes, a spirit does not have flesh and bone like I do. Touch me. Now, he was living on two planes. He was able to walk through walls and then sit down and eat fish and honey. How's that work? Have you ever thought about that? The only thing I can say is that there is a law that if you could get molecules to move fast enough, faster than another object, whatever's moving faster can go through the object that's standing is slower. I thought about that. I mean, that's how Jesus walked on water. There was those, the water had to, he something had to happen where the water became solid for him to walk on there. That's crazy to think about. See, a lot of people think that God, a miracle that God does is he breaks the natural law. No, he just uses laws we don't know about. He's not a chaos God. He's of order. Every miracle that Jesus did, every miracle that you need, there's a law in the earth and in the spiritual realm for you. That's something different. But man-made religion compartmentalizes the spiritual. Spiritual is what we do for God, they say. Everything else they call secular or it's carnal. But Christianity, first of all, is not about what we, about us doing something for God. It's not about something that we do for God. It's about God doing something for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And because of this union that we have in Christ, because of being a new creation and this union we have with God, we are now able to live life, the life of God, live life with God, through God. And everything is spiritual because you are spiritual. We are the instruments that he uses to manifest his kingdom in the earth. We partner with God. We partner with God. There was this pastor, I heard this story about this pastor. It was, you know, back in the early 1900s, and he was on his horse and buggy. And he was going around to the people around the community, checking in to them, inviting them to church, just talking with them. And, you know, the cars were just coming on the scene, and he could have made it to probably four times as many people in a day, but he thought it was more holy to be on a horse and buggy than a car. That's just a side note for you. Get you thinking a little bit. And he comes down the road, and he looks down into this valley, and he sees this beautiful farm. It's a gorgeous farm. I mean, it just, the way that the sun was coming on it at that time and all that, it looked like heaven on earth down there. And so he made his way down there, and he shows up, and the farmer's out there, and he starts talking with them, and he just says, "I just want to tell you, I was up on the ridge on the road there, and I looked down on your farm. It looked like heaven on earth. God has blessed you with a beautiful farm." And the farmer looks at the preacher and says, "Well, preacher, you're right. God has blessed me with a beautiful farm. But you should have seen it when God had it all by himself." See, most people don't realize that we partner with God in this earth. We are stewards of this earth. That's the job that was given to Adam. And when we do things in the earth, everything we do is to the glory of God. God is working with us, through us, in the ability. He's given us the creative ideas. He's given us wisdom to do things. But if you don't do it, it don't happen. If we don't do Facebook Live, it doesn't happen. If we don't put the resources out. What if I was still riding a horse around? You'd still be waiting for me to show up here today. If we don't have it, then the kingdom of God isn't doing it and doesn't have it. The problem is religious people are too small-minded when it comes to the things of God. They're constantly looking at what they can do with their ability rather than what God, what they can do partnered with God's ability. And when I talk about that, I'm not just talking about the church here. I'm talking about in your homes. Because you are the church. You are the body of Christ. Too many of you are looking at what you can accomplish on your own, and you're voiding what God can do through you. And God wants to give you a beautiful farm. And maybe it's not a farm. Maybe it's something else. But God wants to do something through you that causes people to stop and say, "Look at that. Look at that. That's amazing. That looks like heaven on earth." When they came and they it glorifies God. Preaching. Do you know on Sunday mornings, if pastors don't show up and preach it, the word doesn't get preached. And hopefully, they're connected, they're in union, they're partnered with God as they're preaching. And so there's an ability, there's a wisdom, there's the anointing to do what they need to do that morning. But if the preachers didn't show up and preach, the preaching wouldn't happen, the minds wouldn't be renewed, faith wouldn't rise, and nothing would happen. Do you understand? In 2 Corinthians 6:1, it says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." See, we are partners. We are workers together with him. We are co-laborers with God in the earth to manifest his glory, his goodness, and his grace. God's grace empowers us with the ability to carry out his purpose. Carry his purposes out in the world, and his purpose then should be our purposes. That's another whole thing. Most of you don't see yourself as co-laborers with God is because you don't have the same purpose for your life that God has. And you wonder why you keep on banging your head up against the wall. Because you're not doing what God told you to do. I've done that. See, when we create in the earth, we partner with God in that creative process. In all aspects of life, we are to manifest the kingdom of God in religion, in family, business, education, government, arts, and entertainment, and in the media. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. We answer the prayer of Jesus. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In the Hebrew language, there are several words that represent worship. And this is one of them. Avodah. So Avodah is one of the words in the Hebrew language for worship. And it's one of the primary words that is used in worship. And it means work, worship, and service. See, in the Jewish mindset, they consider work to be the same thing as worship. And that the accumulation of wealth is a virtue. Much different than our religious mindset here in the West. They believe that they are partnering with God in the creative process. The Jewish way of seeing the world as a means, the Jewish way of seeing the world as a means of partnering with God is the concept called perfecting the world. It had the Jewish way of saying it, and I wasn't going to try to tackle it. We perfect the world by using our God-given wealth to further God's realm on the planet. The problem is that in the church, we usually only get half the story. And most people don't even get half the story. They don't even hear the spiritual side of God wants to bless you, that there is a spiritual law of sowing and reaping, that you're partnering with God. And as you give into the kingdom, there is a corresponding giving back, a manifestation back to you. And most of the time, we're told only that one side, that if we give, it'll be given back to you. That we're called to be a blessing and we'll be blessed if we give. But that's only the one side of a two-sided coin. We need to partner with God and allow him to empower us to make wealth. See, just like giving into the kingdom of God with our time, money, and resources, there is an empowerment process that happens when every believer has a business with employees. You know, just like when you see, we got to see these things different. The church says that God, you're a blessing when you, in the earth, when you give money to the church. No, if you're an employer, you're a blessing in the earth. Do you know that? When Christians are employers, when they own businesses, they're a blessing in the earth. Chick-fil-A is a blessing in the earth. Hobby Lobby is a blessing in the earth. The Harvest Coffee Shop Cafe is a blessing in the earth. Panache is a blessing. Salon and Boutique is a blessing in the earth. See, what happens when a believer has a business with employees, you aid and bring people up in their lives economically. You know that? When you employ people, you are raising them up economically. You are giving them resources. You're giving them not only resources, but you're building their self-esteem. You're giving them ability to use their gifts and talents in the world. It's empowering. It's empowering to have your own business and assets. We don't hear this stuff in the church. We bring a greater expression of God's power, God's grace, God's anointing into people's lives through our position in life. We are called to be a blessing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So we got to move past this mindset of, am I going to be able to pay my bills? Can I pay my bills? Can I have more? Can I have this? Can I have that? We got to get past that mindset. There's nothing wrong, and you've heard me say this over and over again, there's nothing wrong with being blessed personally to have good things, but we got to get past the idea of thinking that my whole existence in life is trying to get as much as I can for me. We have to see big picture. We have to see big picture. How can I have what I need and have an abundance for every good work? Most of the church isn't even to that point. They have a hard time believing God for their own personal finances, let alone thinking big and saying, I want this promise. I want to have all sufficiency. I want to have an abundance for every good work. I want to be the good Samaritan, that when I come across someone and I got to give him 2 days' wages, three, because he stayed one night there already, 3 days' wages, I have the abundance to do it. I have an abundance to do it. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with being blessed personally. The question is how do you express that blessing in the earth? How are you expressing that? What does your money mean in the earth? What's the definition of it? See, God wants us to have abundance. He wants us to have abundance for every good work that needs to be done in your sphere of influence. This rabbi guy, not going to tackle that name either, said this, to the religious Jews, we are not supposed to isolate ourselves on a mountaintop and meditate, nor are we to take vows of poverty. Rather, we are supposed to get out into the world, interact with it, and elevate the mundane. This, in fact, is the traditional meaning, again, of perfecting the world. We repair the world, elevating it to the holy. I wish I was that smart. I am. Just got to tap into it. It's a whole different way. See, so many people get so tied up into end time stuff, and they're just gripping the back of the pew, waiting for Jesus to come back. Praise God. I wish he'd come back today. But I'm not going to prophesy, speak out of my mouth, doom and gloom. I'm not going to allow my community, my sphere of influence, my world to go to hell in a handbasket. Jesus says, when he returns, will he find faith? You know what faith looks like? It looks like action. It looks like people living the kingdom life on earth. See, when we get involved in the wealth creation process, we are taking the mundane and elevating it to the holy, as long as we are doing it God's way. Because there is a carnal, there is a worldly way of doing things, a fallen nature way, one that's motivated by fear and greed and wanting to enslave people and power. I'm not talking about that. And you guys should know that. We're talking about doing things God's way. We're talking about Abraham. We're talking about Isaac. We're talking about Jacob. We're talking about David and Solomon type stuff. We're talking about Jesus type stuff. In Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, submerging them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Do I believe that we're called to go into nations and disciple individuals in those nations? Yeah, I do. And this is where God has put us. God has put us, and we are to disciple individuals in this nation, in this community, right? But I believe that Jesus is talking about something so much bigger than that, so much bigger than just knocking on doors, just so much bigger than one-on-one evangelism. He says, go in all the world and preach the gospel to all the nations. Our disciple, that's another one. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Wow, I broke my pulpit. We're supposed to be discipling nations. The church is supposed to be discipling whole nations. And that's why I brought up North Korea. What if the church was just ready to go in there with the gospel, the whole gospel? We could disciple a whole nation. Are we ready? Is the church ready? Are we ready for Vassar to disciple a city? God, Jesus is talking big picture here. Oral Roberts made this quote. He said, whoever controls the finances of a city or a nation will control the spiritual climate as well. We have some things coming into Vassar here that I don't like that are controlling the spiritual climate of our city. This recreational marijuana is coming up for voting, and we have these marijuana places popping up here in town. Is that the spiritual climate we want in our community? And do you know why they were allowed to come in? Why they passed it? Because of the money. Church, we need to have some money. We need to have influence. See, last week, you might be sitting here thinking, man, Chad, that sounds great. That's pie in the skies type thinking. But last week, I showed you how we could do it. If the church just tithed, we would have nations bowing at the throne of Jesus Christ. Now I know why when Jesus comes back, he's going to wipe the tears from our eyes. And again, let's bring it back down to here. You know, we're not responsible for the church next door, the church across the another state or across the world. We're responsible for what God has ordained us to do here. Maybe one day we will be responsible for a greater. Let's do what we can do here. In 3 John chapter 1, it says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." Sounds like the beloved, the disciple who Jesus loved, the Apostle John, was a prosperity preacher. I pray that in all respects of life, that you may prosper. What's left out in all? Nothing. It's all. In every area of your life, you should be prospering. That he desires, he was praying that they would prosper, that they would be in good health, even as their soul prospers. And what's your soul? That's your mind, will, and emotions, right? When Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham and the rich man was in the abyss, the other side, what was it? The chasm, across the chasm. He was in the bosom of Abraham too, right? I don't know. How's that work? I don't know. I'm talking off the cuff now. But you know what I'm talking about. And the rich man was not in hell because he was rich. It was because of what he depended on here on earth. See, so many people reject the gospel because of worldly wealth, worldly ability. You could be rich in intellectualism, being just a smart person. You know, you could be Stephen Hawking and be rich. In worldly wisdom. But when it comes to reality, you're a fool. So anyways, I want to just point out something here. Abraham told the rich man, remember when you were alive, you had good things, and the beggar did not have good things. So what I'm pointing out here is that rich man's mind or brain was in the grave. I'm trying to remember where I heard this from. We've heard it from Kenneth Copeland Wednesday night when we were over there. But anyways, this is free for you. For those that didn't go, this is free for you. So your memory is in your soul, not your brain. When your brain is in the grave, decaying, waiting to be made new, resurrected, you still have your memories. You can still remember. So I don't know how I got off on that. But he wants you to prosper. And he says, he wants you to prosper in all respects and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Even as your soul prospers. Your soul is your mind. Your mind. And so how is your soul to prosper? He's actually saying that your prosperity, your health is connected or is dependent on soul prosperity. Your mind has to be renewed. Your mind has to be renewed to the things of God, to the promises of God, to who your identity in God, to who you are in Christ Jesus, that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that you're holy, that you're healed, that you're prosperous, that he who, Jesus became poor, that we might become rich. So if you're not renewing your mind to the things of God concerning health, to concerning prosperity, you're going to have a worldly outlook on all this. You're going to have a man-made religion outlook on this. But the Apostle John is praying that you won't, or he did. See, God wants you to prosper, and the primary reason he wants you to prosper is that Jesus' prayer might be answered. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants you to prosper so that you can partner with him by working all of the seven spheres of influence in the earth. My prayer is that we would be a people with hearts that are joined to the heart of our Father and partner with him in perfecting the world. That we would be bigger picture people, that we would see ourselves discipling a city, that we'd see ourselves discipling a nation, that we would see ourselves that our resources aren't just for what we can have for ourselves. Yes, God wants to take care of you. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to have a life that causes other people to say, man, something's going on in that family. Something's going on in that individual's life. Yes, but he wants you personally to realize that your money, your finances, the blessing of God should be overflowing in abundance so that you are prepared for every good work that comes across your path. So that we can be prepared as a church as a whole for every single thing that God calls us to do. Amen? We're just getting started here. We're going to continue on this. This was just, I got to lay a foundation. This is just getting you to think differently. And I hope that you can, I hope you are. Because this is, who knows what God can do if we get a hold of this? The value of these teachings that we've been going through, what we've been teaching here, if you can apply, if you are willing and obedient to applying them to your life, they will not just change your future, they will change generation after generation after generation's future. It will. I gotta be cool. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you are a God that wants to empower your people to get wealth. So right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, we receive the empowerment to get wealth. It's always there. It's on our life, but we just acknowledge it now in Jesus' name. I acknowledge the ability to get wealth, the power to get wealth. I acknowledge that you, God, want to manifest your kingdom in my life, that you want to establish your covenant in my life and in the world through me. So, Father, let us be a church. Let us be a body of believers that boldly declares what you declare, boldly declares that we are the head and not the tail. We're above only and not beneath. We're blessed coming in and blessed going out. We're blessed in the city. We're blessed in the country. There are things that you want to do that we're going to be tempted to say, that can't be done here. We're not a big city. We don't have those kind of resources. That kind of stuff doesn't work here. But you said that we're blessed in the country, just like we'd be blessed in the city. So, Father, we just receive that now in the name of Jesus. We speak on the fathers here this morning that they would be a blessing to their homes, to their wives, to their children, that they would not live in fear, that they would not live in fear, that they would see themselves in Christ Jesus and their identity in him, that they would not find their identity from what their kids say to them, how their kids interact with them, how their wife treats them, but they would see and receive love from God that would flow out like rivers of living water into that home. And that they would do right, that they would live justly and righteously before their children and before their wife. Father, we receive that empowerment to prosper in our homes this morning. We just love you. We praise you. And for the sake of these people, I'm going to say amen. Amen, Lord. Amen. Don't want to keep you here all day.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.